Our gospel and sermon lesson for this morning is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. You can follow along either in the Pew Bibles or on the insert provided in the bulletin. Again, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. I read in Jesus' name. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Sanctify us in your truth, for your word is eternal truth. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be holy and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Death died when Jesus rose. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. The guards could not keep him. The grave could not hold him. Death's strength is spent. Now our text begins on the evening of Easter Sunday. And it spans a week. And so we kind of need to put some puzzle pieces together to know what's going on here. What happened throughout Easter Day? Well, the women had went, as the sun was coming up that morning, to put spices on Jesus' body. And when they got there, they found the tomb empty, and they heard from the angels that Jesus had risen. Some of the women go back to where the disciples were, and Peter and John have a foot race, and John, being a little bit faster, gets there ahead of Peter. They poke their heads into the tomb, and they see that it's empty, and John tells us in his gospel that he believes. Later, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene and some of the other women, and later, maybe in the afternoon, Jesus appears to two other disciples who aren't part of the 12 disciples, but two of the other disciples as they're on the road to Emmaus. At some point, we don't know when exactly, Jesus appears privately to Peter. This resurrected Jesus is popping up all over the place, but when evening comes, the disciples are all gathered together in one place with the doors locked because they are terrified. Well, why would they be terrified? Jesus is risen, right? He's risen indeed, hallelujah, it's time to celebrate. But they're sitting there locked in a room and terrified. You see, on Good Friday, when Jesus died, the Pharisees gathered together before Pilate and they said, "We remember that this Jesus, while he was living, had said that after he died, he'd rise 3 days later. And so we need to make sure that his disciples don't come and steal his body and go around saying that he's risen from the dead, because that can't happen. And if they come and do that, then the second deception will be worse than the first." And so Pilate says, "You know what? You've got soldiers, you've got guards. You go and you make the tomb as secure as you can. And so they put a seal around the stone and they set a guard to watch. And so the disciples know that the tomb is empty, and they know that the Pharisees had already figured that they were going to try and steal Jesus' body. They're sitting there in that locked room, waiting for any moment that door to come crashing down and them to get arrested and tried. And for the same thing that happened to Jesus, to be crucified, they figure that's what's going to happen to them. They are out of their minds scared. And what happens? The door doesn't open. It doesn't even unlock. Jesus simply appears right in their midst. And I'm sure they were startled, but what's the first thing he says to them? Literally, it's peace to you. And Jesus shows them the marks in his hands and the marks in his feet and the gash in his side. And our text tells us that they were filled with huge joy. And Jesus says to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And then he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. When he does this, he's establishing the church. He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. But if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. More on that a little bit later. Anyway, it was only 10 disciples who were there when Jesus did that. Two of them were missing. One of them, Judas, had already killed himself after betraying Jesus. But the other one is Thomas. Good old Thomas. We all call him what? Doubting Thomas. He gets a bad rap, you know that? He really does. Thomas wasn't in that room with the disciples behind locked doors. He wasn't sitting there afraid behind some barricaded door. Where was he? I don't know. I do know earlier in the gospel, back in John 11, Thomas was ready to go with Jesus back to Bethany where Lazarus had died. And Lazarus is the only one who was bold enough. You see, Jesus, when he had been there last, his life had been threatened. And so to go back to that area was a huge risk. It was a suicide march. But Thomas, doubting Thomas, he's the one who says to the other disciples, let's go with Jesus so that we can die with him. Anyway, Thomas isn't behind that locked door. The other 10 we know are afraid. Maybe Thomas was out checking to make sure the disciples were okay. Maybe he was making sure they weren't arrested and being put on trial. Or maybe he was simply out getting milk. I don't know. But Thomas wasn't there. Thomas didn't see. Now fast forward 1 week later, Easter 2, the same day that we're celebrating now, Easter 2. Who do we find behind a locked door? All 11. There's a problem with that. Those 10 who had seen Jesus the week before, they'd been given Jesus peace. They'd had the Holy Spirit breathed out upon them. Jesus had told them, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you, so go. Go and forgive sins. But where are they? In the same place, afraid behind a locked door. Doubting Thomas, yeah, doubting Thomas, but doubting disciples. All of them. Just like you and me. We hear that our sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. And what do our minds immediately do? They go back to that one sin or those several sins that we still feel guilty about. Sins that still cause us shame and remorse. Sins that we would do absolutely anything within our might, within our strength to make sure that nobody else found about. we think about those sins and we figure, it's good that most of my sins are forgiven, but not so much those. That's a gross disbelieving of Jesus. Just like Thomas disbelieving of Jesus was gross. Thomas had said, unless I see the marks in his hands and feet and side, and unless it's not just place. The word that gets used, there's the same word for throwing a net. Unless I thrust my finger into his hands and thrust my hand into his side, I ain't never going to believe. It's gross, it's disgusting, and it's the same disbelief that we have when we hear our sins are forgiven and we think, well, that's good, but maybe not that one or those ones. That's why, brothers and sisters, we need to hear over and over and over again the absolution. Because we doubt. That's our natural tendency. Because of our sin, we doubt what God has promised. We resist His word. We need to hear that for the sake of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. And we need to hear it from the very people that God has appointed to do it. Now, I want to tell you something very bluntly and very plainly. When I stand up here and give the absolution and say, I forgive you of your sins, I wouldn't dare do that unless God had said that's what should happen when sins are forgiven. It's God ordained. That's why it's always by Christ's command and authority. Now, I want to give you an illustration about absolution that I'm stealing from another pastor. I don't think he minds, because he probably stole it from someone else. Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, he explains absolution this way. Imagine that you are convicted of a sin and you are locked in prison. You're sitting there in your cell, and somewhere a judge reviews your case, and he says, you know what? That one is innocent. And he sends a note to the jail, and he gets it to the guard, and the guard is directed to go to where you are sitting in your prison cell, to turn his key in the lock, to open your door, to guard you through the prison and out the prison walls. It's good stuff, right? But who, in that scenario, set you free? The judge or the guard? Yes, Michaela, the answer is both. She's whispering, it's both. We talked about it in confirmation today. It's both. You see, if the judge orders that you should be released, but the guard decides to go and watch the UND hockey game, and you stay in your cell and never get free, it doesn't matter what the judge has said, that freedom, that pronouncement of you being free, it does you no good. You're still in your cell. But if the opposite happens, if a guard just comes and willy-nilly opens your cell and lets you out of prison, but the judge hasn't declared that you're free, that you're innocent, you're going to spend the rest of your life looking over your shoulder expecting to go back to prison. That's why we need people to tell us that our sins are forgiven. That's why whenever forgiveness is pronounced, it's always in Christ's stead and by Christ's authority. And it's not just for me as a pastor to do this. This is a gift that God has given the entire church. He's given it to you. Only people who are free from sin can forgive sins. So that's you, brother and sister. If you have a friend or family member who comes to you and starts pouring out their soul and saying they have all this regret and doubt and sin, you can tell them, I forgive you of your sins. You tell them, because of what Jesus has done, because He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, because God poured out all of His wrath, all of His anger for your sin upon Jesus, and because Jesus rose again from the dead, your sins are forgiven. This is the gospel message that Christ has given to the church. So why aren't we using it? All of our conversations should be filled with the gospel that your sins are forgiven because of what Jesus has done. This is the peace that Jesus gives when he says, "Peace to you." It's the peace that surpasses any and all understanding. It's the peace of knowing that Christ has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. There is no sin secret enough to escape that forgiveness. There is no locked door that can keep Jesus out. He meets us just like he met Thomas, right where we need him. He meets us in our sin and in our doubt and in our unbelief. And he gives us his peace. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his forgiveness over and over and over again. This is what evangelism looks like. Go out and tell people your sins are forgiven. Go out boldly. Go out victoriously and forgive sins because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Come on. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus now and forevermore. Amen. Please stand once again.